The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. It's possible that some of you may not be godly. It was my final class at Southern Seminary. The professor walked in without any introduction. He looked at us and said, "It's quite possible that some of you who will be future pastors, missionaries, worship leaders, possible that some of you may not be godly." And then he turned around and wrote on the board, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And then he asked us, "When have you been persecuted for your faith? When is the last time that because of Jesus Christ you were mocked or mistreated? When was the last time because of Jesus you were harassed or hurt?" And then he said, "Because persecution and godliness go hand in hand." Now let that sink in for a moment, because this is so different than how we normally think. We normally think that godliness is measured by how blessed we are. And we think that if things are going well for me, we think that I'm godly, that godliness is defined by how healthy or wealthy I am. But Jesus tells us the opposite. Jesus says the way to know we are godly is not through good fortune, but through persecution. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to John 15, and we'll begin in verse 18. "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this was to fulfill what was written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you." For those taking notes, we began with the big idea this morning, and the big idea is this: the world may hate you. That comes right from verse 18. If the world hates you, you may be hated. That's the big idea. And then two questions to guide our time. Question number one, why might you be hated? And then question number two, what to do when hated? So first, why might you be hated? That question comes again from verse 18. The world may hate you. So what is that? What does it mean that the world may hate you? In the Bible, when we read world might refer to the physical world, or it may refer to the people of the world. And the only way we know when we read world in the Bible, if it's talking about the actual world, like the plants and the trees and the grass and all of that, if it's talking about the people of the world, the only way to know is from context. We know from verse 18 that it means the people of the world, because look at verse 18, the world hated Jesus. It's not the grass or the trees or the water that hated Jesus. It was the people of the world who hated Jesus. And I think that's been pretty clear from our study through the Gospel of John. John chapter 5, the Jews began to harass Jesus. Chapter 6, people began to turn against Jesus. It's in chapter 7 that people began for the first time to think about killing Jesus. And then in chapter 8 and 9, people are actively, openly hostile to Jesus. Chapter 10, they develop a plot to murder Jesus. And then from chapter 11 onward, that plot begins to unfold. And by the end of the gospel, they do kill Jesus. That's hatred. So we ask the question, why? Why are all of these people against Jesus? Why do they hate him? We can look at many examples in the Gospel of John, but we'll look at just one, chapter 9. Jesus heals the blind man. So Jesus heals the man who's born blind from birth, and the people who see the miracle, they respond in rage. Now we would expect happiness and praise. The blind man now sees. Shouldn't everyone be happy and shouldn't they be praising Jesus? We would expect that, but it's not happiness and praise. It's hatred and persecution. And it's just as Jesus says, verse 25, they hated him without reason. That seems nonsensical that they would hate Jesus because he did a good thing. And it seems nonsensical until we really look at the miracles of Jesus. Every miracle is more than a healing. It's a statement. Jesus healed the blind man and then looked at the crowd and said, the blind man is a picture of you. He was blind, and so are you. You are blind to God. And the only way to see the Father is through me. You see, it's never what Jesus does that people can't stand. It's what Jesus has to say that people can't stomach. Jesus is intolerant, uncompromising, inflexible. Jesus says on every topic, his way or no way. That's what Jesus teaches. My way, period. And that goes against every inclination of the human heart. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent slithers up to Eve. Does it really have to be God's way? And it's right then and there that Eve decides, no, it does not. And Eve decides it ought to be my way over his way. It was my first architectural internship. I'd been working on a design at the firm for a new bank branch. And the lead architect said that he was going to present the project to the client. And then he asked me, would you like to go to the meeting? Would you like to go with me as I present the project? So I have naturally said, well, yeah, I'd like to come to that. And it was the first time that I had designed something that was actually going to be built. And of course I wanted to go to that meeting. Of course I wanted to see how this was going to unfold. So I said, yeah, I'd like to come very much. And then he said, okay, but here's the thing. You can't say anything. He said, I'm going to do all of the talking and you're just going to sit there and there's no need for you to say anything. So I thought, okay, you know, that's kind of weird, but okay, no problem. 2 days later, it's the day of the meeting. We walk out of the office and we're waiting for the elevator to come. We're on the 18th floor. So everyone's just waiting there awkwardly for the doors to open. I've got the model in my hands. And he looks over to me again and he says, now you're not going to say anything in this meeting, right? And I say, yep, I got it. I'm not saying anything. And then he looks me square in the eye and says, if for some reason they ask you a question, are you going to support the firm? I thought, what kind of crazy question is this? I thought, I did all the work here. This is the model that I built with my two hands. This is my idea. Of course, I'm going to support my work. Of course, I'm going to support the firm. I said, yeah, I'm going to stand by the work. I'm going to stand by the firm. I got it. Not going to say anything. You know, I'm all in. He said, okay, we get in the elevator. And in the elevator, as we're going down, I'm thinking, this is the strangest conversation I've ever had in my entire life. And then the light bulb went off. You see, I started that internship at the end of July. Everyone else started the 1st of June, but not me. I started at the end of July because I went on a missions trip for the first part of the summer. And here's what this guy knew. He knew that my faith in Christ was more important than my career and more important than the company. He knew that I wasn't a company man. He knew that Jesus was above my career, that Jesus was above my company. And it made him nervous. And he thought, if this guy doesn't put company first, then this guy can't be trusted, and he might be trouble. Why are Christians hated? Because we believe in a Jesus who says he's number one, his way above all. And the world cannot make sense of that. It makes them nervous. And they think, you know what? We would just be better off if Christians weren't like this, or if Christians weren't there at all. Now, lest this feels heavy, there is so much encouragement here. And we need some encouragement, right? Don't we? It's been a difficult season in our church. 3 deaths in the last 6 weeks. Other difficulties, other disappointments in the life of our church. And my fear was that this week, as I was preparing, that we would hear this as a difficult message, that we would hear this almost as insult to injury, that we have lost so much, and that we would hear Jesus as saying, well, now we're going to take a little bit more from you. My prayer is that we won't be discouraged, but encouraged. And here's where the encouragement comes, verse 18. If the world hates you, it's only because, verse 18, the world recognizes we are not like it, that we have been taken out of it. Jesus says, if the world hates you, it's because you're not like them. It's because you've been changed. It's because your alignment is now different. You're no longer oriented towards the world, but you're oriented towards God. At home, my boys have these powerful magnets. And when you put the two magnets together, you just about can't pull them apart. Because magnets attract one another. Unless you flip the magnet over. If you change the direction of one of the magnets, no longer do they attract one another, but they repel, and you can't push the two magnets together. And the only change that happened was that the magnet was flipped, that its direction was changed. That's what this is saying. If you've been flipped, if you've been changed, if you are now taken out of the world, if you are now oriented towards God, the world can't stand that, and it will push you away. So many times we talk about from this pulpit about being attracted to the world. And so many times we say we have to be careful because the world's going to attract you and temptation's going to want you. And so you have to be careful to say no to worldly things. And that's absolutely true. But that's not what it says here. It says here, the world won't attract you, but the world is going to push you away. And if the world pushes you away, that is a good thing because it shows your orientation is towards God. And so most likely when the world hates you, most likely we should see that as confirmation that we are a child of God. Now I say most likely, because there is another way to be hated, and that way to be hated is simply to be mean. Many of us probably remember Westboro Baptist Church, and we remember how this supposed church would travel around the United States protesting at various events, that they were most famous for the signs that said, God hates you. As you can imagine, that didn't go over well, but what really struck a nerve was when this supposed church decided that they were going to protest the funerals for the children who were victims in the Sandy Hook mass shooting. This group planned to have all these signs made up that said the death of your child is what you deserve. And the backlash from this was just so strong that they were unable to go and protest. Out of just fear of safety and fear for their lives, that they didn't go. And what did the group claim? The group, of course, claimed that they were persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. But they were not persecuted for their belief in Jesus Christ because they were nothing like Jesus. You see, every once in a while this happens. And someone says, I was persecuted because of Jesus. And sometimes it's like, no, you weren't. You were just persecuted because you were mean and people didn't like that. Jesus was never persecuted because he was mean. never because he was unloving, never because he was condescending. Jesus was persecuted because he dared to say, every sinner needs a Savior. That's what we're talking about. Many times we are hated because we dare to say, Christ loves you and he died for your sins. Not hated because of condescension, not hated because of meanness, but hated because of kindness. Hated because we dare to say, Jesus loves you. Second, what do we do when hated, right? So what should we do if we're hated? That's going to happen, right? We've seen that in this text over and over and over again. You're going to be hated. If you try to live a godly life, you're going to be hated. So what do you do when that happens? When we're hated, verse 27, we must testify about Jesus. That's a continual action. It's saying something like this. If you're being persecuted because you testified about Jesus, you need to keep testifying about Jesus. It's saying lean into the persecution. If you're being hated, if you're being persecuted, continue, keep on testifying about Jesus. So what does that look like? Like, what are we talking about? What does it mean to testify about Jesus through persecution? Two ideas here. Number one, don't try to escape it. So don't try to escape it. And then number two, don't try to enjoy it. So when persecution comes, number one, don't try to escape it. When the hatred comes, it is so easy to want to run away. So either we literally run away, like just remove ourselves from the conversation, or run away by just shutting the conversation down. Same internship, different project, different day. The principal of the firm asked if I'd like to go with him to present another project I'd worked on. The principal of this firm was an openly gay man. We're in the car, we're on the way to the presentation, and he looks over at me and says, there's something I've wanted to ask you for a long time. I said, okay, what's that? And he says, do you think homosexuality is a sin? Now, of all the conversations I've never wanted to have in my life, this one ranks right up there. It's the head guy of the firm. Do you think my lifestyle is a sin? Everything inside of me wants to escape it. So I thought about saying, we're not talking about that. I thought about saying, why do you care what I think? I thought about jumping out of the car. Everything inside of me wanted to escape it. By God's grace, verse 26, the Spirit of truth testified through me. And I said, I do think homosexuality is wrong. And he, of course, scoffed. How can you think that? In this day and age, how can you possibly think that? By God's grace, I said, because that's what the Bible says. And by God's grace, I was able to say the Bible calls homosexuality sin, just as the Bible calls many other things sin. But you need to know the Bible also declares that Jesus died for every sin, and that those who turn towards him in faith and repentance can be saved. And he was not impressed in the slightest. He said, you're going to go away to seminary? He said, you know, I thought about going to seminary. I thought about being a pastor. And he said, I hope that you can come to see that God is far bigger than your current narrow-mindedness. And I hope that someday you can actually help people instead of hurting people. That's low-level persecution. Low-level hatred. But here's the thing. Over the last 20 years, from time to time, I've thought about that conversation. And maybe, just maybe, over the last 20 years, he's thought about that conversation. And maybe, just maybe, over the last 20 years, at some point, he's called out to the Savior. And I have no idea if he's done that or not, but I do know this. We cannot call out to the Savior unless someone is willing to lean into persecution and to tell them of their need for Jesus Christ. The way to testify about Jesus Christ begins with a commitment: I will not escape persecution. I'm not going to run away. I'm not going to shut it down, because through persecution is the only way I can declare their need for a Savior. How do we testify about Jesus Christ? Number one, don't escape persecution. And number two, don't enjoy persecution. Now that sounds funny, doesn't it? I mean, who enjoys persecution, right? But we live in a strange time. And in our strange day and age, many actually do enjoy persecution. Many enjoy persecution because in our day and in our time, to be persecuted is actually a badge of honor or an emblem of power. So just look at the Pride movement. Every year they take an entire month to celebrate sexual immorality. Parades and events in every major city, advertisements with nearly every major brand, and every city and every corporation moves heaven and earth to accommodate the LGBTQ+ movement. And yet every year, what does the movement always decry? They always say the same thing: we are persecuted and hated. Why do they do that? Why do they claim persecution? Because that's how they get power. We live in a society that enjoys persecution because to be persecuted brings with it the right to vilify the persecutor, to look down on the persecutor, and to feel superior and smug. I am better than them. And that temptation is exactly the same for Christians. The temptation for Christians in our persecution is to subtly enjoy it and to think, I'm better than that. And to look down upon non-Christians as lowlives and deplorables, and to feel smug and to feel superior. And here's the thing, when we do that, we lose our testimony to who Jesus is. Because Jesus never did that. Jesus never scorned anyone. Even on the cross, Jesus cried out, Father, forgive my persecutors. He loved them, and he loved them till the end. And that's the testimony of Christ. When we are persecuted, and we are focused on their good and not focused on our glory, then and only then do we give testimony to who Jesus Christ is. How do we testify about Jesus Christ? Number one, don't escape persecution. Number two, don't enjoy persecution, but simply expect persecution. Look at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 16. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. That's a pretty bad list of persecution. Sometimes we read verse 2 and we read they're going to put you out of the synagogue, and we think, well, you know, that's just like being put out of a church. But it's so much more than that. To be put out of the synagogue is almost what the Amish do when they shun people. It's to treat people as practically dead. It's forbidden to spend time with them. It's forbidden to do business with them. It's forbidden to speak with them. It's to treat them as dead. You are dead to me. And verse 2 says if it's not enough to actually consider them dead, then they're going to make you dead. And why are they going to do that? Why are they going to hate you? Why are they going to want you to be dead to them? Or why are they going to make you dead? Because they think they're making the world a better place. The story goes that there was a missionary serving in Africa. and outside of his home, the missionary had a mirror hung on a tree. And one day a villager was passing through, and the villager saw the mirror on the tree. And the villager had come out of a pagan environment, and she's never seen her face before. And for the first time, she saw the hideous paintings on her forehead and the hardened features on her cheekbones. And looking into the mirror, she was startled. And so she asked the missionary, she said, "Who is this ugly woman staring at me from inside the tree?" And the missionary said, "It's a mirror, and it reflects anyone who looks into it." And for the first time, she realized the ugly person staring back at her was herself. So she asked the missionary, "How much is it going to cost me to buy this thing you call a mirror?" And the missionary said, "Well, it's not for sale. I need it. I use it. I want to keep it." She continued to persist, "How much is it going to cost to have the mirror?" And sensing that she was about to get violent, he relented and sold her the mirror. The woman takes the mirror in her hands. She turns, what the missionary thought was to walk away. But she takes the mirror and she smashes it to the ground. It explodes in a million pieces. And she says, "Now I never have to see me again." That's why Jesus is hated. Jesus is hated because the only way to see the way of salvation is to first see the ugliness of our sinful condition. How does anyone see the way of salvation? How'd that happen for you? And I hope it has happened for you. If you're in Christ, trusting in Christ, how did that happen? How did you come to see your need for Jesus Christ? It happened because someone first said to you, "Sin is ugly and is abhorrent to God." When we go and do likewise, when we share how ugly sin is, and yet how beautiful our Savior is, many times, maybe even most of the time, we will be persecuted and hated. Now, don't let that breed any sort of discouragement. If anything, that ought to breed incredible encouragement. Look at what Jesus says, chapter 16, verse 1. "This is so that you will not fall away." Jesus says persecution's going to come, and it's going to come to you, and you're going to be hated, but when it comes and when it happens, that's actually a good thing because it's going to bolster your faith. It was my last class at Southern Seminary. Professor came into the room, and he asked the question, "When have you been persecuted for your faith?" And then he had us recount our stories of persecution. And until that moment, I'd never really thought about my persecution. I'd actually never even considered any of these stories that happened prior. I never considered them persecution. I hadn't been killed. I hadn't been maimed. I hadn't been hurt. I thought, I've never been persecuted. But as I recounted these and other similar stories in my thinking, my soul was strangely warmed by the Spirit who testified within me. This persecution has happened because, verse 19, I took you out of the world. And I felt the Spirit testify, this persecution happened as a sign. You are not theirs, but mine.
You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.